Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so glad that you're here today, whether you're joining with us in person or online. And today is a really special Sunday because today is Pentecost Sunday. This is where we remember the fact that the Holy Spirit descended upon the upper room and that the Spirit is here to connect us not only with one another, but also with God himself. I want to read to you a section of one of my favorite theologians who talks about Pentecost Sunday. He says this, that there are no limits and can be no limits to the Pentecost. In Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended into the world, not for a temporary stay where you would accomplish a definite and a limited task and then depart. No, the Spirit descended into the world to abide in it. But he did this while remaining in heaven, uniting heaven with earth. But that's what the Spirit is doing, uniting us with heaven and with one another here today. I think this is important for us to recognize because today we are starting off a brand new series for the next 3 weeks called Every Moment, Every Breath, and Every Place. And what we're going to be talking about over the next 3 weeks is really worship. That's what I want to cover over the next kind of few weeks here together. I want to talk about worship. I want to explain what worship is. I want us to grow in our understanding of worship. More specifically, what I'd like to do today is to share with you why I think a series on worship matters for each and every one of us, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, whether you're old or young, rich or poor, wherever you might be, that I think understanding worship matters for each and every one of us, and here is why. I think this series matters for us because at our core, this is what I believe is both true scripturally, theologically, and also psychologically, okay, even scientifically, that at our core, we are all what is called worshiping beings, that we're all worshiping beings. That at our core, what we have is longings, desires, and a worshipful attitude that actually directs our lives. Or to put it differently, we are not just rational beings. We are not just people who think. We are not just, if you want to put it this way, some psychologists do, we're not just brains on a stick, okay? That we're not just that. We actually have this core of who we are, that we worship, that we have this desire for something. David Foster Wallace puts it this way. I've used this quote before, but I think he's just right with this. He says this, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is no such thing as atheism. And David Foster Wallace, he isn't a believer. He says there is no such thing as atheism. He says there's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. The only choice we get is what to worship. That what we all have within us is a heart that it'll be tuned towards certain things. That our hearts can be tuned towards God in worship, but our hearts could also be tuned towards things like money, like fame, like power, like security, whatever else. That we all worship or follow someone or something. The only choice we get is what to worship. And this is really important because whatever we end up worshiping, this is also true scientifically and also psychologically and for sure scripturally. Whatever we start to worship, we start to become. That worship forms us to become like something. So, to give you an example of this, if you end up worshiping money, do you know what you'll become? You'll become greedy. That's what ends up happening if you worship money. If you worship power, you will end up becoming someone who is obsessed with having more of it. If you worship God, though, and we place our hearts in the right space, you'll end up becoming godly, or as we might call it, Christ-likeness. So today, I think that this passage and this series really matters for all of us because we are all worshiping beings, and we're all made in that image. And that some of us then, whatever we worship, we end up becoming. So today what I want to do is I want to talk through the theology of worship. That's what I want to do today. Today is going to be a three-for-one Sunday that we have not one Greek word, not two Greek words, but three Greek words here for us today. Yeah. We are excited about learning some Greek. This is a good thing. Krista looks at me with some timidity there. You weren't so as enthused as others. But that's okay. You're still welcome here too. It's fine. Okay. So today I want to talk about doing some theology of worship. Next week, what I really want to do is I want to take it very practically and to talk about the practice of worship. And then we're going to have the third week is really going to be about how do we worship communally together. And so today what I want to do, I want to begin by sharing with you a definition of worship. I'm going to talk about three Greek words, and then I want to end off by talking about actions. Because even though today we are going to learn a lot here together, as I often say, we don't come here just for information. We come here for transformation. We want to actually learn and grow and be changed in and through this. So I want to begin with the definition of what worship is. And this definition comes from ChatGPT. How's that sound for people here today? Okay, so ChatGPT, which cannot ever be wrong, says this. Okay, it says this. This is the definition of worship. Worship is the full life response of reverence, adoration, and obedience to God, grounded in who he is and what he has done, expressed both individually and collectively through praise, prayer, service, and holy living. That's a pretty good definition, isn't it? I'd give ChatGPT an A+ on this definition if I was reading it. Listen to what it says. It says that worship is the full life response of reverence. I think this is important because while we often say that we come to on Sunday mornings to worship together, that is true, but worship is bigger than just Sunday mornings, amen? It's actually about our lives. It's about a full life reverence and adoration towards God. It's not just singing, as important as singing is. Worship really is bigger and better and deeper than that. It's about a full life body kind of response. So it's a full life response of reverence, adoration, and obedience to God. This is important for us to recognize as well, that you cannot say that you worship God without being obedient to him. That actually following him is where we show that we are actually placing him first. So we need obedience and following. And the ChatGPT continues, says, grounded in he who is and what he has done, expressed both individually and collectively through praise, prayer, service, and holy living. I want to invite you to try to keep this kind of definition in your minds because I think it does a really good job with three things. That first, what it does is it reminds us that worship is all about God. It's about him. It's about us tuning our hearts towards him. It's about making the focus on him, that worship is about God. Secondly, this reminds us that worship is about a full life response, as I said. Worship isn't just singing, and it isn't just music, and it isn't just on Sunday mornings. Worship is a way of living. It's how we live. It's a whole life response. And lastly, I think this is a good definition because it reminds us that worship is both communal and also personal, meaning that we can worship together, but we can also worship personally. So I think this is a really good definition because it focuses us on God, on a whole life response, and on recognizing both the communal and the personal aspects to worship. And so today, what I want to do is I want to give to you a bit of a survey of the New Testament words that are used in Greek for worship in the New Testament. And there are three primary words that come up within the New Testament, and I want to go over all three here today. They are liturgia, proskynesis, and latreia. And so we're going to begin by learning some Greek words here today. And the first word I want to teach you is liturgia. Do you want to try to say that with me together? Liturgia. Yeah, liturgia. Look, you just learned Greek. This is a great Sunday morning for you. Look at that. It wasn't even that hard. And here's what liturgia means. Liturgia is actually the word where we get our English word liturgy from. That if you've ever heard the word liturgy, it means how you kind of order a service. And we might say that some services are more liturgical. This is where we get the word liturgy from. It's from the Greek word liturgia. But in its original context, it didn't initially have anything to do with actually religion or worship or service or ministering. That instead, what it literally means is the work of the people. The two words, litos and ergos, mean public service or public work. And it originally had this idea where a citizen would undertake at their own expense some public office or some public good. Alan Kreider talks about it in this way. He says, in the ancient world, this word, liturgia, often had to do with a service someone performed voluntarily for the state of the wider community. But what started to happen was this word started to take on some religious meaning, where it would be about some public service or good, where a person would represent somebody else towards God. That's what started to happen. And so it started to be translated then in our Bibles and in our New Testaments as words like ministering, minister, service, or worship, that it started to take on this idea of somebody representing somebody else towards God. Here are a few examples of where it comes up in our Bibles. We read this in Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry, and that's the word liturgia, or worship, that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. That he represents us and that he ministers for us. That's what that verse is getting at. We read this in Philippians 2, verse 17. But I will rejoice, this is Paul speaking, I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service, and that's liturgia, just like your liturgia is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share in that joy. Or we read in Hebrews 9, verse 21. And in the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle and everything used for worship. And the word worship there is, again, our word liturgia. That what ends up happening with this word as it gets used, it often then actually gets connected to action. It's not just about worshiping or ministering to God. It actually gets connected to action. I want to read to you, and this is the verse I want to focus in on in Acts, where we read this. One day, as these men were worshiping, and that's the word liturgia. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work for which I have called them. And that word worshiping is liturgia. And it's clear from this passage that what ends up happening is, as these men and as these individuals, as they are worshiping God, as they are liturgia-ing, that's kind of how you say it, liturgia-ing, as your lights are being God, that they end up actually being called out into ministry. That what we see here really clearly is that worship properly understood, follow with me, worship properly understood should lead to action. It's not just about us proclaiming things to God. It's also then us walking in obedience to how he would have us join in with him. Because here's what we believe at Bethany Community Church. We believe that Jesus is active in our community. Amen? He is active in our community. What we also believe is that there is no place where Jesus is not working. So what we do is we do not bring Jesus someplace he isn't. Instead, what we do is we get the opportunity to join him in what he is already doing. And worship should be the engine of this mission. Worship should be the thing that compels us and moves us forward to co-partnering in what God is already doing in your neighborhood, in your community, in your baseball leagues, in your school, whatever it might be. That God is already working there, and worship is to be the engine of that activity. That's what liturgia really means and what it's about. It's about us actually joining with Jesus in action in what he has done. Alan Kreider summarizes this word this way. He says, it is thus not only Christians in the liturgical traditions that are drawn to liturgia. So are Christian social radicals who remind us that authentic worship expresses itself in mission. I'll say that again. Authentic worship expresses itself in mission, in action which makes justice. In action which makes justice. So our first word is liturgia, and it's about connected to action, that as we worship God, we get sent out and we want to actually be a part of what he's doing in the world. The next New Testament word I want to take a look at is the word proskynesis, and it too is translated as worship in the New Testament. But I want to give to you some of its more kind of background meaning to help us to understand what it's about. And here's what it means. Here's a definition of it. That proskynesis, it comes from a word meaning to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand. It means to fawn or to crouch or to literally or figuratively prostrate oneself in homage, to do reference to adore, to worship. This is what the word means. That's its definition. That really what it's all about, if I were to give it a more simple definition for us to understand here today, that worship is about a whole body experience. That's really what proskynesis means. That's about a whole body experience. It involves your whole body. We read of this in multiple places in the Bible. So for example, in Matthew 2, verse 2, when the Magi come to meet Jesus, we read of this word proskynesis, where it says this, and this is the Magi speaking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We have saw his star and as it rose, and we have come to worship him. And the word worship in there is proskynesis. But what it really means is when they say that they have come to actually kneel down before him, to prostrate themselves before them, which means to lie down flat on your face. That's what they have come to do, homage to the true king. That this is what that word means in Greek. We also see it in passages like Matthew 4, verse 9. This is when Satan is speaking to Jesus out in the wilderness. And Satan says this, I will give it all to you, speaking of the whole world, if you will kneel down and worship me. If you will kneel down and proskynesis me. If you will kneel down, lie down, and serve and worship me. That the word has to do with our whole bodies and our actions. Suddenly, this is in Matthew 8, verse 2. Suddenly a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. And that word there, knelt before him, is proskynesis. Lord, the man said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. So what this word really means for us, and what it wants to teach us, or what I want us to teach us today, is that worship is not just about our thoughts. Worship is not just about our minds. Worship is also not just about the songs that we might sing or the words that we might sing. Worship is about our whole bodies. And this is something that is quite challenging, I actually think, for many of us. Because in the West, we can be quite stoic. We can be quite reserved. We can be quite, I don't know if you want to put it this way, disembodied. We can kind of live in our heads very often rather than in our whole bodies. But here what we see is that worship is not just what we do with our minds. Worship is what we do with our bodies. That it really matters for us to have an embodied worship together. Alan Kreider again summarizes things quite nicely. He says this, proskynesis is worship that engages the affections, that means the emotions, all of that, and mobilizes the body. Mobilizes the body. This is why for many of us, when we worship, what's something that we often do in worship? We often raise our hands, right? Because actually it's meant to engage our entire bodies. It's not meant to just be something we think or just sing or just have in our minds. So that's the second word, proskynesis. The third word is the word latria. And at its core, what this word means is to serve, to render religious service or homage to someone. So we read this in Luke 2, verse 37, speaking of Anna. And then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God. That's the word, latria. Worshiping God with fasting and prayer. That she is really there, what she's doing, she is rendering her life to God, her worship and her praise. We read of both proskuneisis and also latria in a passage where Jesus is speaking with his encounter with Satan again. In Matthew 4, verse 10, we read this. This is Jesus speaking. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scriptures say you must worship. That's the word proskuneisis. You must actually kind of lay down, prostrate yourself before the Lord your God and serve him. That's the word latria. Serve only him. That worship is also about serving. It's also about sharing. It's also about giving. We read this really clearly too in Romans 12, verse 2. And this is the verse I kind of want to focus in on for this word here today. We read this in Romans 12, verse 2. It's a famous verse. We read this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done. Remember, we're supposed to be embodied beings, right? And it says this, let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. Paul writes this. He says, this is truly the way to latria him. This is truly the way to worship him. This is truly the way to pay homage to him. That the way that we pay homage to God, the way that we worship him, from this text, it's really clear that we are called to do that with our everyday ongoing lives. Worship is not just something that we do on a Sunday morning. As important as gathering together communally is, and it is important. Actually, we know that we get bound together when we sing together. That's something we know both scientifically and psychologically and scripturally. This matters for us. But worship is bigger, deeper, and even better than just Sunday mornings. It is about how we live. It's about the words that we say. It's about the actions that we take. That's what this text is getting at. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your whole lives, your whole bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to latria him. This is truly the way to worship him. That we cannot be said to worship God just on Sundays, but every single day of the week. So these are some of the words that are often translated worship in our New Testament. That while we might use the same one English word for all three, they actually have different connotations. So what does this mean for us here today? Well, today what I hope we would get from these three Greek words is three things. That first, worship properly understood should lead to action. That's the first thing I want us to invite us to realize here today, that worship properly understood should lead to action. That's what that word liturgia is about. It should lead to us actually following God in obedience and action. The second thing I want us to understand here today is that worship involves our whole bodies and affections and our emotions. That's the word proskuneisis, that worship should involve our whole bodies and our whole emotions. Thirdly, that worship involves our whole everyday lives. That's the word latria. And so what worship means, according to the New Testament kind of usage in Greek words, is this, that worship involves our whole bodies, our everyday lives, leading to right action. That's really what I hope to convey here today, that worship involves our whole bodies, our everyday lives, leading to right action. This is why when worship is properly understood, I don't know if you've ever said this before, but you likely have. Has anybody ever come out of church service and ever said the worship was really good that Sunday? Or the opposite, the worship wasn't very good that Sunday? Anybody be honest and say that you said both those things? Your pastor said those things sometimes. So we can be honest in church, amen? Right? But when you start to understand worship, you understand how silly that kind of a statement is. Because it's not just about the songs we sing. It's so much deeper and richer and bigger and better than that. It's about how we live. It's about our actions. And it's certainly about our entire bodies being engaged in the following of Jesus Christ. That worship is bigger and better than just kind of singing songs. And when I say that, I hope you also hear my heart. I'm not dismissing the importance of coming together congregationally to sing and to worship and to praise. That is really clear that it's important in the book of Psalms. It's really, really clear. But if we reduce worship to just that, we are missing out on some of the beauty that God has for us because it's bigger, richer, deeper, and better than that. So today, what is my main point? My main point is really simple. It's that worship involves our whole bodies, our everyday lives, and leads to right action. The worship involves our whole bodies and our whole lives leading to right action. But what does this mean for us here today? Other than the fact that you now can say liturgia and speak a little bit of Greek, what does this mean for us here? Like practically, personally, transformatively even. Well, today what I want to do is I want to give to you three different actions that are connected to those three different words as a way of us putting this into practice. But essentially what I want to do today is I want to give you three ideas for how this might affect your everyday life And I want to invite you to think through which of these ideas might be the one that you are called to practice. I'm not expecting everyone to do all three. I think, obviously, if you want to get a super A+, you can do all three. But I really want to invite you to most consider, what is the Spirit inviting you to focus in on this week? And the three different things I want to give to you are actions, bodies, and everyday worship. So actions, bodies, and everyday worship. And the first thing I want to talk a little bit about is action. That if worship is meant to move us into action, to move us into following God, to move us into joining with God, that worship isn't, as I said, just about singing together, but being mobilized by mission, that what I want to invite you to do is to think through, what next step does Jesus have for you today? What next step does Jesus have for you today? That if worship is about action, about us following in obedience, one of the ways that we can actually put this into practice is to ask that question, what next step does Jesus have for you today? Because when we come here and together and we worship here together, we should be mobilized for action. So what is the next step that Jesus might have for you today? I'm not sure what he might invite you to be doing, but some of the things that he might invite you to be doing is he might invite you to stop doing some things, actually. Sometimes the next thing that Jesus invites us to do is to stop some things that are maybe unhealthy or unholy or to repent of, or maybe some things that we've been avoiding or denying that we need to deal with. Sometimes too, what Jesus invites us to do is to start something. So perhaps maybe what he's inviting you to do is to start serving, is to start giving, is to start being, I don't know, involved in your community in some way, that Jesus has next steps for each and every one of us. And one of the ways we can translate this sermon into action is to simply ask that question of what next step does Jesus have for me? Because as we learned with the first word, liturgia, that it's about action. So what next step does Jesus have for you? Secondly, what I want to talk about is I want to talk about bodies. And what I mean by this is that we are called to use our entire bodies to praise Jesus, to practice using our whole body in worship. As I said earlier, as Western people, we can be quite stoic and contained and controlled. But in this, what I want to invite you to do, recognizing that worship involves our entire bodies, I want to invite you and challenge you to try using your whole body in worship. And I want to give you some ways that you can do that. Practically, one of the ways that you can do this is that you can start trying, even if you've never tried this before, to actually raise your hands in worship, to do something like this or like this or like this. You know, sometimes when I think of this, I think of someone holding a TV. That's what I think of. If you've ever seen that, that's kind of what it looks like. And I want to invite you to actually try to this this week, to actually, even as we sing our closing songs here today, to perhaps practice for the very first time raising your hands in worship. And I want to invite you and challenge you actually a little bit with this, because this actually, for some of us, I know it might feel funny or it might feel a little bit weird, but it also does feel very, very natural because it happens quite naturally. I don't know if you've ever been at a sporting event where somebody scores and all of a sudden you all stand up and you're high-fiving a bunch of strangers you have never met before. Right? So if I can be a bit direct with this, if we can raise our hands at a sporting event, perhaps raising our hands to the most holy God is not such a stretch as well, right? Like, I don't know about you, but I've been at concerts, and when I'm at a concert, the last concert I saw was Bruce Springsteen. And I'm telling you, when he came out on the stage, I was clapping, I was standing, and my hands were up, like waving, right? That was an awesome concert. Or Hudson, when we went to go see 21 Pilots together,
That was good.
He says it was good. But we went to go see them. The very first thing, as soon as they were on stage, you were up and we were standing and we were doing all of that. We were using our entire body. So I want to invite you to consider that. I don't want to, you know, I'm not about guilt, but it's an invitation to really consider to try that even today. So one of the ways you can start to use your whole bodies is by raising your hands. Another way that is very scriptural is in that way of proskynesis, is to actually kneel. I'm telling you, your prayers will change if you start kneeling while you're praying. That they all have a different sense of things, a different sense of humility with them. We need to learn to engage our entire bodies because we are embodied beings. Another way that you can actually use your bodies to pray, and this one is very scriptural and what actually the word proskynesis means at its core or at its root, is to actually lay face down on the ground. If you're praying a prayer of repentance, I can tell you that you will be much more connected to God if you actually lay down on the ground and try that. Do you see how often when we pray, we just kind of just pray in our heads without actually engaging our bodies? This is one of the reasons sometimes that prayer can be difficult because we aren't engaging our entirety of who we are. So I want to invite you to really engage using your bodies. That's my second step or my second way that we can take this into practice here today. And what's my last way? My last way is to make worship a part of your everyday life. Remember, that's what latria really means. When Paul uses that word in Romans 12, he's really saying that all of us should be seeking to follow God with our entire everyday lives. And so practically, what does it mean to translate worship into your everyday life? Well, today I want to give to you one idea that I can promise you, if you start to do it, it will grow worship within you. It will deepen you. It is one of the most surefire ways to actually grow in depth with both God and with worship. And here's my idea, or what I want to invite you to do. That if you really want to grow in worship with God every day, I want to invite you to simply read one psalm every single day. If you read one psalm every single day, I'm telling you, it will grow your heart in worship. It'll form you. The Psalms are really the Jewish prayer book and the Jewish praise book. Remember, the Psalms are actually the words that Jesus would have sang, that he would have memorized, that he would have known. So I want to invite you, if you really want to make worship a part of your everyday life, simply get into the habit of reading just one psalm a day. Just one psalm a day. And let that change you. Let that center you. Let that ground you. And you will grow in worship. So today, practically, what do I want to invite you to do? Well, I want to invite you to focus on one of these three things. To ask that question of what's my next step with Jesus? To maybe use your whole bodies in worship? Or thirdly and lastly, to make worship every day by praying and reading the Psalms, just one Psalm a day. And so what's my main point here this morning? My main point is really simple, that worship involves our whole bodies, our everyday lives, and leads to right action. And then what's my main challenge? My challenge is to worship God by focusing in on action, on whole body response, or everyday worship. That's what I want to invite you to do today, to follow in on one of those three things, so that we might grow in worship, so that we might follow God with worship, so we might be obedient to him with worship, and remembering that worship is so much bigger, deeper, and better than simply singing. It actually has more depth to it, and that's what we want to invite you to consider and to take action on here today. So with that, would you join with me in prayer here this morning? God, I pray, even as we enter into more worship here together here this morning, I pray would you continue to be so real to us. Would you speak to each and every one of us? Would you help us to know which of those actions to take, whether it's involving our whole bodies or whether it's our everyday lives or if there's a specific action you are calling each of us to take? I pray, God, especially for today, might we continue to experience the Holy Spirit who on Pentecost was given to each and every one of us. And if there's anyone here who does not know you today, I pray, would they accept you? Would you know you in this moment? And might we continue to worship you, not just in and through songs, but every single day of our lives. And so we pray this all in the wonderful name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.